pray. God, we come before you and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. Lord, as we even took in the bread and the cup, Lord, we recognize our need of you, that you nourish us, Lord, and we ask that you would nourish us now as we take in your word, that by your spirit you would empower us and give us life. Lord, we think of all the things going on in our city, Lord, and the fires. We pray for protection for those who are fighting them, and wisdom for those who, for the first responders and for those who have been evacuated. God, we pray for peace and comfort. And Lord, we pray that you would help those of us who have not been evacuated to demonstrate your love to those who have, to care for one another. And Lord, we ask that you would use all the calamities in this world and in our town now, Lord, that you would use it for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was preparing yesterday, I finished my preparation, and then shortly after, all the alerts began to go off. And as I was reflecting even this morning about who God is and how he works, I was reminded of Psalm 62, one of my favorite psalms, and it says this: "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." Some translations say, "Only in God is my soul at rest." The passage we're going to look at today, it is Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. And in times like these, where there's much uncertainty and difficulty, we must recognize that our rest is found in Christ alone. "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken," Psalm 62 goes on to say. And today it's no surprise what God is doing and how God is working. And even as we look at our passage in Ruth, we see Naomi seeking this rest. And we see that God is preparing for himself a bride. I've titled this sermon "A Worthy Bride," not because Ruth was a worthy bride, but because what God is doing is preparing a bride for his son, and that is us, his church, the body of Christ. Speaking of marriage, do you remember when you first realized you wanted to marry your spouse? Maybe you're not married, but you're engaged, and you remember when you first wanted to marry your fiance? Or maybe you're dating and you have come to that realization, or maybe you haven't. I know not everyone is married, and some of you are too young to be thinking of marriage, as I look at my own kids. This morning, we're not so much going to be talking about marriage as much as we're talking about God's provision. One of the things about coming to the realization that you want to be married is that there is often a new drive to provide and prepare that once was not there. I remember quite clearly, I went from sort of working part-time jobs and not caring all that much to suddenly recognizing the need to work full-time and to save and plan so that I could provide for my now wife. This is a good desire. This is to provide is a good desire, and it ought to flow out further than just a marriage. Christians are to care for one another and seek to meet the needs of one another. And I'm hearing stories of how the church is doing that, and I commend that and encourage that. Sometimes we find ourselves in need, and it's precisely in these moments that God uses these times to draw us to himself. You see, it's easy in times of plenty, when things are going really well, to forget the Lord's provision and just to take it for granted, or to think that we deserve it or that we earned it. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Every day we depend upon him. It's a recognition of our dependence on him to meet our daily needs. When Job was at his lowest and his friends were offering reasons why he was facing such a troubled time, which is not all that helpful, by the way, Job cries out and he says this in Job 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, that, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. See, when everything is stripped away, then we can clearly see. We can see the Lord's provision. And what we see in our passage this morning is the provision of a Redeemer who will not rest. This is not only true for Ruth and Naomi, but it's true for us as well. And this is the main idea of the sermon this morning, that the Lord has provided a Redeemer who will not rest. The Lord has provided a Redeemer who will not rest. And that's good news for us, church. Consider the motivation of the Lord. He has provided a Redeemer. And what is a Redeemer? Well, I'm glad that you asked. You see, this can become somewhat confusing as we consider Christ, who is our Redeemer, and Boaz, who is Ruth and Naomi's Redeemer. As we saw last week in Deuteronomy 25, we have this outline of how family was to care for a widow within the family. And the closest relative would take the responsibility of providing a future for the deceased family line. Sometimes this would come at great cost to the Redeemer. And so they would pass the duty on to the next in line. You see, Elimelech likely sold his family land and inheritance so that they could survive the famine as they sojourned in Moab. Now, we're not sure of the exact situation, but this is why it is so burdensome on the kinsman redeemer. This is why they weren't sure who was going to care for Ruth and Naomi. They didn't have anyone, and so they go back to where their family is, and they wanted someone to take responsibility to ensure that the family line and inheritance stayed intact, which would mean purchasing back the land that was sold. So this is exactly the situation that Ruth and Naomi find themselves in, and when Naomi seeks rest for Ruth, this is what she's looking for, is this inheritance, a place to call their own. Point number one in your outlines this morning is this: seek rest from the one who has drawn near. You see, Boaz was a near relative, but there's one nearer still. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we saw how Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws to seek rest in their homeland. But this is not where the Lord has provided rest for us. Now again, Naomi is thinking about her daughter-in-law's future, and she recognizes that Boaz might provide a solution to their troubles. Read with me in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with those whose young women you were?" Naomi recognizes that Boaz provides the solution to their troubles. "See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Verse 3, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi seeks rest for Ruth, and Boaz provides the solution. She recognizes that Boaz is a suitable relative to be their redeemer, to buy back the land and to provide a future. We don't know much about this practice that Naomi outlines for Ruth, and there's much debate exactly about what uncovering the feet means and how that works, but we do know that this ought to be recognized as some sort of custom that would indicate to Boaz that Ruth sought his covering in marriage. Look again at the statement that Ruth makes in verse 5. "All that you say, I will do." Ruth is submitting herself to Naomi. She has every right to go off and find a husband for herself, but she has made a promise to Naomi to provide and care for her, and that Naomi's family would be Ruth's family, and Naomi's God would be Ruth's God. This is another example of her devotion. Ruth made a promise and she's not about to break it here. Ruth trusts Naomi and follows her instructions to seek rest from this close relative, Boaz. You and I both must also seek rest from the one who is near to us. Christ has drawn near. Though we once were far off, not only has he come near, but he has brought us near. The God of the universe has stepped down and brought us near to him. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth." You see, through Christ, we are brought into this family. We are adopted as sons. We are made co-heirs with Christ. We have an eternal inheritance. God has drawn near to us through his Son and bought us back through his blood, redeemed us. Similarly, the Apostle John writes this, John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, says, "He came to his own," that is, Jesus came to his own, "and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, what business did Ruth have to become part of God's chosen people? Not only that, but to become part of the royal lineage that at the appointed time would bring forth the Savior of the world. And aren't you glad that God did that? As a result of this close redeemer, Boaz, marrying Ruth, we now have a redeemer. This is God's plan for you and for me, that we who once were far off, just like Ruth, has been brought near. He has sent his Son to be near us and to redeem us, that we might become children of God. Point number two this morning is to seek covering from the one who is a worthy redeemer. Seek covering from the one who is a worthy redeemer. Look at verses 6 through 13. "So she," that is Ruth, "went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went and lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I can imagine that would be startling. Verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings or your cloak over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." You see, Ruth could have sought a husband, anyone, but she was seeking one that would take care of Naomi too, that would fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer, that would buy back Elimelech's land and provide an eternal, or not an eternal, but provide a lineage for her family. And in so doing, provides an eternal lineage for us. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." You see, Ruth made herself known amongst the people as a worthy woman. We'll see in a moment, but that phrase, "worthy woman," is the exact same phrase that Proverbs 31 translates as "excellent wife." She's well known and well respected. Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Ruth is a worthy woman, and Boaz is a worthy man. Proverbs 31:10-12 tells us, an excellent wife, or a worthy woman, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz was a well-known relative who's a worthy redeemer. There's a famous sentiment that has been passed down in various forms throughout time, that there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts that we try to fill, but nothing can satisfy it except for Christ. Augustine in the late 4th century wrote this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Similarly, the 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite, immutable, or unchangeable object. In other words, by God himself. I wonder, brother and sister, what is it that you have tried to fill that void in your own life? Perhaps it's family, or career, or health, or a hobby. Maybe you're a student and it's your achievements, your grades, your sports, extracurriculars, your social circle. Whatever it is, it won't satisfy. I think all too often we see Christ as only for our eternal security. But Christ is our everything. That's what makes him a worthy redeemer. Only he can save and only he can satisfy. Quit trying to fill the void in your life by pursuing that which leads you empty, which is everything but Christ. Your spouse will not fill this void. Your kids will not fill this void. Your grandkids will not fill this void. Your friends will not fill this void. Your hobbies, your work. Nothing will fill this void except for Christ. He alone is worthy to save and satisfy. He alone is a worthy redeemer. He alone can cover us. It's really interesting, too, because all of the things that I listed are blessings from the Lord. But when Christ is not the all-satisfying treasure of our lives, those things quickly become idolatrous distractions that will never satisfy. Another note of application for those who are not married yet, whether you're still a child or a teen or an adult even, Naomi recognizes that Boaz was a worthy man for Ruth, who herself was a worthy woman. When God created the world, we're told that Adam found no one fit to be a helpmate for him. Those of you who are single need to have a standard of a fitting spouse, a worthy spouse. What does that mean? Well, above all, it means that the person that you are pursuing one day, it means that they should love the Lord more than they love you. And which means they should be cultivating, the most important relationship that they should be cultivating is one with Christ. He alone can satisfy. No matter your age, the most important relationship that you are cultivating is your relationship with Christ. Don't settle for someone who does not love Christ more than you. What about if you're already married? Well, you too need to love the Lord more than your spouse. Which also means you need to cultivate your relationship with the Lord by spending time with him in prayer and in God's word. You see, the closer you walk with the Lord, the closer your relationship will be with one another, because you're seeking the Lord's covering and a worthy redeemer together. This is God's intention for marriage, for the two to become one, demonstrating the sacrificial love of Christ for his bride, the church. Finally, this morning, the third point, seek provision from the one who does not rest. Look at the text with me, verses 14 and following. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. You see, she's no longer empty. He comes, Boaz sends Ruth with grain for Naomi. Back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi says this, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? At her lowest, she cries out to the Lord, and here the Lord answers with a redeemer, a provider, and she's no longer empty. When I realized I wanted to marry my wife, and I had this new motivation to provide, it could have become easy to be caught in that mindset of constant toil and self-dependency. But God has intentionally limited us. That's why he's given us the command to rest, to keep the Sabbath, to intentionally set aside time and enjoy the provision of the Lord and recognize that God can do more in one day than we can do in 6 days of work. Not only that, but we have to sleep. God could have created us to need no sleep, to need no food. He could have created us to be like plants and photosynthesize. That would be strange because we'd be green. But he didn't have to require us to sit down and refuel and shut down and sleep. But he intentionally limited us. Why? So that we would recognize our need for him. So that we would recognize our dependency on him. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why do we toil and strive after that which we cannot earn when Christ has earned it all for us? We cannot do it. Which is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their dependency, their spiritual poverty. Only those will receive the kingdom of heaven. We must not rely on our own ability to earn the kingdom because we'll never earn it. Only the one who never rests can secure our redemption, and he has. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We have a Redeemer who will never rest, who has passed through the heavens, who has offered himself before the throne of God, who is seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes on us. Yes, God has provided a Redeemer who always lives to intercede for us, and even now, as I speak, is acting as our advocate, seated at the right hand of God, and he has covered us with his righteousness that we may one day experience eternal rest in his presence. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you rejoice in the reality that Christ has accomplished this on our behalf? We who once were far off have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, that we may one day stand before the Father, and because of this finished work of our worthy Redeemer, one day we'll stand before him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my eternal rest. Oh, let that be the longing of your heart, church. Seek Christ, lift your eyes to him. He alone can satisfy. He alone is our worthy Redeemer, whom God has given us. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we come before you humbly, recognizing our dependency upon you. Lord, even as we think of the fires today, Lord, we recognize that we need you. Only you can save us. Only you can provide for us. Lord, help us to depend upon you and to look to you and to shine the light of your Son in this dark and twisted time. Lord, we ask that you would protect us, Lord, be with us, help us to look to your Son, our worthy Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.